Shall we bow our heads in prayer? This morning, Lord, as we take time to worship you and to pause from our holiday routines and come together to consider the story of the incarnation and the taking on of flesh of the very creator of the universe, in doing so, becoming one with us, we ask that you would open our minds and help us to see the wonderful truths in this narrative. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may this most familiar of Bible stories become richer and fuller in meaning than it has ever been before. And Lord, may we respond in faith and joy to the reading and studying of your word. We give you all the praise and the glory for bringing your Son, veiled in human flesh, into this world for our salvation. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Please be seated. The text this morning, taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Luke 2, 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
The title of the sermon this morning: God as man, with man did dwell. Sounds like part of a hymn, doesn't it? If you were to think through your life, what would be the most important or memorable day or most important or memorable event in your life? What would be the most important day in the history of our nation, or the most important day in the history of the world? As we consider this, I think we'll find, of course, that the most important day since the creation of the world is the coming of the Christ into it. Let us look at a few things here in the text, and I desire to look at both chapters, 1 and 2, of the Gospel according to Luke. So we'll just be hitting some high points. But let us consider, first of all, messengers, message, and Messiah. My first point, messengers, the message, and Messiah. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 26 and following, we find the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel. The word angel, or angelos, means messenger. And so here we have one who's called the messenger, the angel of God. He says here in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke, Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So here we are in the northern part of the Palestinian geography, Galilee of the Gentiles, as it's called. And the angel Gabriel was sent by God himself to announce God's will, to announce God's work. And so Gabriel was sent, of course, to Mary. And in verses 31 and 33, it says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now what an announcement he made. So here's the Gabriel, the angel of God, sent from heaven to make this announcement to this young lady, a virgin, betrothed to Joseph that we examined last week. And here the announcement is that she will bear the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. So the messenger and the message is of Messiah. In verses 35 and 36, he even gives the explanation of how this would occur. And he says there to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. When the explanation goes forth, you see, he talks about this is not just any birth. It's not just a birth announcement like we would normally have. You say, "Congratulations, you're going to have a child. Congratulations, you're going to have twins." Well, this is far beyond that. It describes this one-of-a-kind event in which the child that she would bear would be born, conceived and born, without the agency of a man. Indeed, it would be a new creation work, if you will, that this child would come forth. So it is the messenger bearing the message of Messiah. It's God's will and God's work. And ahead of time, he tells Mary, this is what is to occur. Well, secondly, there is this messenger and message and Messiah with Mary. You see, Mary is the one who is the recipient of this message initially. And what she's told here, as we just read there by the angel, is that the Holy Spirit's power will overshadow her. She was, first of all, in verses 28 to 30, surprised by this uniquely historic blessing. Notice how he talks to her in verse 29. In verse 28, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, no wonder in verse 29 she was puzzled. Imagine that you're going about your business on a day, and then suddenly an angel appears to you. An angel drops on you suddenly that you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, and in fact going to do it by a one-of-a-kind way, and that is a supernatural, God-conceived birth. And as you consider this message, no wonder she was surprised, but it's a uniquely historic blessing. Get that part. In Genesis 3:15, remember, as we know, the seed of the woman will bear the child, the seed of the woman, will bring forth the Messiah who would crush the serpent's head. Furthermore, remember in Jeremiah 31, verse 18, it says, "I will tell you a mystery, a wondrous thing that is to occur, and that thing is that a woman shall encompass a man." And as we consider the virgin birth, it is indeed the miracle of the coming of Messiah that's key. If you think of the virgin birth, think of the miracles of Christ's coming and of Christ rising from the dead, like bookends to this marvelous history of redemption, piercing through into history and time and space in the coming of Christ. He came in a miraculous way. The eternal Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came from all eternity and took on a human body, took on a human soul, as we've mentioned before, the person of the Godhead in human form. That's a miracle. And consider the miracle of at the end of his public ministry, before he was to spend 40 days with his apostles after he died, he rose again from the dead, from the grave. Two things that are absolutely unique in history. And so you see, the virgin birth is central in our understanding of the gospel. Without the virgin birth, I would dare say, you fail to have a Savior at all. He must come in a supernatural way. She was surprised by this uniquely historic blessing that was announced to her. She asked him, she said in verse 34 and following, she wanted to know, how can this be since I don't know a man? And as he explained to her, remember, he explained to her, she sought this understanding, but as he explained it to her, do you realize in verse 38 how she responded? Look at verse 38 at the end of it. Excuse me, in the middle of it, it says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Now, surprised with this announcement, she accepted it, yielded into the Lord's will. Let it be so, in other words. May it be as the Lord has decreed, absolute bowing to the will of God. Now that's faith. In verse 45, I think it is, you find that she goes to visit Elizabeth after this event, and Elizabeth speaks to her and says, you know, that the child in my womb leapt within me, and the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth, and she said, blessed is the mother of my Lord, and says that you have believed all that the Lord said would be fulfilled. So there we get in verse 45 the affirmation that Mary believed everything that was announced to her by Gabriel. Now contrast that with Zechariah. Remember the account, it's mentioned there in the same chapter of Luke. Remember the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah. Now here was a man who was a priest. If anyone should believe the angel's words, you would think a priest would, wouldn't you? Remember, he was ministering at the time of prayer. He was offering incense on the altar of incense. And as Gabriel appeared to him and he said, behold, you know, your wife in her old age will bear a child, and he'll be the forerunner of Messiah. Zechariah didn't believe him. He wanted proof. You remember this, don't you? So here's a man who was struck dumb by the Lord until John was to be born later on. Notice the contrast. Here was a simple young woman that the Lord had come to, and she believed the word of the angel. The message of the Lord had come to her by way of Gabriel. She believed it, received it in full. Some of the most beautiful praise that I've read in Scripture begins in verse 46 and goes and following. And I won't read it to you all now, but you find that she magnified God, her Savior, in all humility. She talked about how the generations to come would call her blessed because she is the one who was chosen by God to be the mother of Messiah. Imagine this, a historic thing. God had promised it right after the fall. He said that the seed of the woman would bear this child that would be the Savior, that be the one to crush the captain of evil, that he would be the one to rescue as a Savior in righteousness. And here, after thousands of years have passed by without that occurring, here in the fullness of time, he's going to be born of her. She lifts up her voice and says, all the generations from the beginning, even to follow me, will all look to me and of women and say, there's the one who was blessed of God. She bore the Messiah. Imagine that. What a wonder. She exalted God's justice and his sovereignty. as she says in verses 51 to 55, of all that God has done, how he's blessed the humble, how he's reached down in his condescension to pour out his blessing and to thwart the proud and to put him behind. Oh, God's message. His messenger came with the message of Messiah to Mary. So Gabriel and Mary, but there's also Elizabeth to consider. It's interesting here in verse 3, you know, the Holy Spirit was the one who overshadowed Mary. God was the one who sent his message by way of the messenger Gabriel. And now here, and as we look at Elizabeth in our text of chapter 1, she in verse 41, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, this is contrary to the norm, isn't it? You think of this elderly Elizabeth. We don't know how old, but here's this young maiden by the name of Mary, her cousin. Normally, you would show a respect to the elder, wouldn't you? That's the way the Bible talks about it. Showing deference and showing respect to Elizabeth as the elder cousin. But here, Elizabeth bows not to Mary, really, but because she's the one bearing the child. Here's God sending his message. What's it for? To reaffirm that this blessing to Mary is of God. God, by the Holy Spirit, is sent by her. This reaffirmation to assure and reassure Mary that all of this is truly of God. It wasn't something she dreamt, but it's real. God sent a message by Zechariah, too. Let me pick out one verse out of chapter 1 of Luke. Verse 76, he talks about his own son John, but what his role would be. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. But listen to this part. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by remission of sins. Now verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The word that's translated day spring in my translation anyway is the same word that has the idea of the dawn. It talks about how the light from heaven has dawned in the coming of this child. So when we consider Christmas, beloved, or when you talk about to people at this Christmas day or this Christmas celebration time, get the idea across that this is the absolute central point in the coming of Christ. Besides the cross, of course, and empty tomb, we see here the incarnation, that it is the dawn of heaven's light that's shown upon the earth in the coming of our Messiah, in the coming of Christ. The wonder of it all. And so, as you consider Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, as it says, he blessed the Lord God for the fulfillment of his word, and this dawn is shown on the earth. You know, if you read over in the book of Isaiah, you get a lot of parallel texts that give explanation to these things. But if I may just refer you later on, you can read it in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20. It talks about no longer will a sun be needed because the Lord will be your everlasting light, the light of the world, Christ Jesus, born of a virgin. The messengers brought this message sent from God of Messiah. God sent his messengers, think of it. How God spoke through Gabriel, how God spoke to Mary, how he spoke through Elizabeth, how he spoke through Zechariah. The angel came from God, and here in chapter 2, verses 9 and 13 that we read, you have another angel after the birth of Christ giving the announcement, he's born. You know, one of the most enjoyable things one can have is you know, is to give the announcement during the announcement time, is to give the announcement that a new child has been born. You know, and you say, well, the Lord's blessed with another child. And what a rejoicing time of rejoicing it is, isn't it? And, you know, fathers are passing out. I don't know what fathers pass out, you know. Maybe they just pass out. But anyway, you pass out things and you celebrate, and it's a rejoicing because God has blessed us with a child. But imagine in verses 9 and 13, look at 9 first of all, an angel of the Lord. Now, this doesn't say Gabriel, but another angel of the Lord. Remember, messenger of God. He's sent from God from on high, and he appears to all people, to shepherds. God sent him to the most humble of those that were around, the shepherds. Many times they were the offscouring of the community because, well, they smelled like sheep. They were the ones who were constantly out there sleeping outside. The humblest of all, but the good shepherd who was born had his announcement made by an angel to shepherds watching the sheep in the fields. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and notice, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The glory of the Lord. You know, when you read that word glory, New or Old Testaments, frequently it's associated with this brilliant light that's shining, that dispels all darkness. How appropriate that the one who we'd just gotten through saying is the dawn of heaven's light, that when the angel comes to announce him, the glory of God, the light of heaven, shines around these shepherds at night watching their sheep. And he announces that he's born. But that's not all. When he says that unto you is born a Savior, Christ, the Lord, in the city of David, all these things that add up to saying, this is the one you've waited for all this long time. All these sheep that you're raising, probably for the temple, these two are, that have died, sacrificed, are pointing to this one who will die once for all time for sin. The Lord has come, the King, the Lord, the Savior, as prophesied in the city of David. But after he's done, and their fear is dissipated. In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel, the wording here, the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. Now that's a birth announcement. Now it's not talking about just a few angels with him. The multitude of the heavenly hosts. It's got two superlatives there, or at least a superlative added to a collective. The superlative, a multitude, and then the collective, hosts. The same word for host is used for armies. So it's not just a choir here, beloved. I dare say it's probably something like we've talked about Elisha's servant seeing on the walls of Dothan. When we talked about, you know, that servant thought that the armies surrounding them were a great number, and Elisha prayed. You remember this, don't you? What is it, 1 Kings or 2 Kings chapter 6 or something like that? And he opens his eyes and he sees all the heavenly hosts, the armies that are with them. And greater are they than all the armies that are surrounding the city. The heavenly hosts. The book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5 describe them. Hebrews 12 talks about it. It says the company innumerable myriads of angels. Imagine heaven opening its curtains and letting us see, and all the angels rejoice. He's come. Think of the magnitude of that, beloved. That's huge. I dare say we don't consider the gravity of that. You read over in the book of Hebrews and in the Psalms, it says, and all the angels praise him. What a glorious event. The glory of God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace to men of goodwill. We could go on. We could think of the Spirit who came upon Simeon at the time of circumcision of the child Christ. And remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him too, and he prophesied by the Holy Spirit that this would be the one who would be the Savior at Israel, the King who would rule over them, but a sword would pierce her soul of Mary because he would have to die. But he, and listen to this part, as Simeon said, you see it later on in 25 and following of chapter 2, he says that this would be the one who is the light to the Gentiles. Now get what he's getting at here. When it says there the angel said peace on earth, it didn't say just peace in Israel, not just peace in Bethlehem. It says peace on earth. And then in Simeon and his declaration, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. You see, this is a king who's come not just to be the king over Israel, but this is a king of salvation, worldwide, global, to every nation, tribe, and tongue. This gospel of grace, go. Oh, what messengers, what a message, what a Messiah. But I hasten to my second point. Backing up with a little slower over chapter 1, looking again at the description that's given of Christ. In verses 31 and following of chapter 1, Gabriel speaking to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." What's in a name? We've said it numerous times before, but we reiterate it here. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, or Yeshua, means Yahweh is salvation, or, if you will, the Lord of salvation. And so you'll name him the Lord of salvation. Yahweh is the one who's come. He's the one who's come to save. When Mary sang the Magnificat, it's called, you know, I referenced it in verses 45 or 46 and following there. It is there, she talks about God, my Savior. You see, here she is, the one who's bearing the child, who's fully God and fully man. But acknowledges full well, some never do you see in the text that we worship her, but she worships him. Never does she equate herself with him, but as a bondservant of God, she should bear Messiah. His name is Jesus, verse 32, he shall be great, called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now notice, two things there make it endless. In verse 33, it says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Not a temporary, even if it's a long period of time, not a temporary rule. And furthermore, it punctuates that by the last phrase of the same verse by saying, of his kingdom there will be no end. It's an everlasting kingdom. You find over in the book of Daniel a description in Daniel chapter 7, for example. You got a description of God the Father, and it says, there is the Ancient of Days that set court, and he sat upon his throne, and he had all come before him. And then later on in that chapter, I think it's around verses 13 and 14, you see the Son of Man that came before him, the Son of God. And unto him was given a kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is taken from that text. Beloved, Christ's rule is not one that has an interruption. It's not one that will end, but it's everlasting. His kingdom will have no end. This is the one who's come as promised. And verse 35, the description again that was given by Gabriel to how it would occur. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will, notice the wording, overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is born of you will be called the Son of God. Let me give you some things, just high points again. The wording that's used here is the same wording that's a very similar wording, that of Genesis 1, hovering, overshadowing. Remember Genesis 1, 1 and following, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Then it goes and talks about the power of God that overshadowed or hovered over the expanse. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So here you're talking about the wording, the language is just like that of creation. Now be careful. This is God, the Son. His deity existed from all time. Remember John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Nothing that was made apart from Him. So here is the Son who was and is Creator. And yet takes on human form. There is a human body that is created for Him. There is a human soul. The mystery of the incarnation is being talked about here. And so here are the new Adam of a new creation, a new redemptive creation. You see here the language taken so that we are looking to a new creation paradigm. It says, born of Mary, the Son of God. Write down Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says there that Christ came, born of a woman in the fullness of time, born under the law, that He might fulfill the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons, and call God Abba, Father. And so, beloved, you see this rescue, born under the law, that He might come by His active obedience, fulfill the law. Here's one who is sinless. You see, that's part of why He had to be incarnate this way. Not bearing the sin of Adam Himself. Not one who's born of Adam, but here God supernaturally providing here body and soul. A human nature without sin. No doubt participating in Mary's DNA, but nevertheless a mystery how and what and exactly what's going on here, nevertheless, we know, fully God, fully man, that He might fulfill all righteousness, obey every particle of the law of God. It is the desire of His heart. How do you summarize the law of God? Even the children here know that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus the Christ, born of a woman here, He would fulfill all of that. That's why. The virgin birth, because He could and did do precisely that. You see, if He was not perfectly righteous, then when He went to the cross and died, it would not be for our sin, it would be for His own. But you see, He was perfectly righteous and is. He fulfilled all righteousness. Therefore, when He went to the cross, there was none of His own. There was no sin for Him. In Him, there was no guilt from Adam, but it was sinlessness, this active obedience, that when He went to the cross, it was to satisfy as an innocent satisfaction of God's justice in our place. The resurrection, do you know what the resurrection declares? He openly declared to be the Son of God with power, raised by the Spirit of holiness. He was holy by the resurrection from the dead. Here we see the how and the why. Born of a virgin, that He might restore the reign of righteousness. When Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall, they had no sin nature. You don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like, not to have a sin nature. Imagine, what's that like, not to have a sin nature? Not to have thoughts that fall short of the glory of God. Not to have motives that are at least on our best day, still impure, mixed with sin. We don't know what it's like to have perfect righteousness and holiness in our hearts and minds. We don't know what that's like. And yet that's what Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall. Well, here in Jesus Christ and his rule of righteousness, the guarantee is the fact, because he came this way, that we might be ruled in his righteousness by the Holy Spirit now, yes, imperfectly, until we're in the presence of the Lord and perfected in righteousness. But because Christ came this way and rose again, we will bear the image of Christ, that is to say, glorified and conformed to his image. What wonder. And so, the God-man incarnate, God incarnate. But thirdly, signs of God's authentication. As I've mentioned already in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 1, the angel Gabriel says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Old age, it says. We don't know how old, but it's old enough to be quite a sign. Elizabeth with child in her old age. And notice what it is that it's driving home in verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." The sign that was given to Mary of her cousin Elizabeth, especially reaffirming to her, "With God, nothing is impossible." You know, it's easy for us to, or easier for us to look back to the virgin birth and say, that's possible because it occurred, right? But when you think of before it happens, God reaffirms here everything that Gabriel has said, everything that's been described to you, all the word that's been explained, she believed, and God reaffirmed this to her, and reaffirmed by the sign of Elizabeth's conception and ultimately giving birth to a son in her old age, that with God, nothing is impossible. This ought to give encouragement to you and me as well, and reaffirm to us the sign, nothing's impossible with God. Furthermore, the sign in chapter 2 that we read in verses 4 and 6. Let me start in verse 1. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we know it well, don't we? "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." Let me stop there for a moment. Now this is a sign, and you need to get the, or what's going to happen is a sign, and you need to get the idea. Where did Messiah need to be born? Well, you know the answer to that, right? We looked at it last week. He needed to be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. Where were they, though? Mary and Joseph, that is. Way up in the northern parts, as I said, up in Nazareth, in Galilee. The sovereignty of God, he worked upon the heart of a pagan king, Caesar Augustus, that he would pass a decree that everyone had to go to their hometown and register there. And Quirinius, the governor, if you read in history, a very bad guy and a pagan as well, they would do the census at Bethlehem. So here God moved upon the heart of these pagans to perform his will, that he would move them from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. But that's not the end of the story, is it? As we read here, as that occurred in verses 4 and 6, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. the time, the place, all these events converge. God supernaturally decreed this thing far ahead of time. In Micah 5:2. In Micah 5:2, it says, out of Bethlehem, a ruler of Israel. Now listen to this. Whose goings forth are from old, from eternity. So how can a ruler whose goings forth, who was coming forth from eternity, be born in Bethlehem? The only solution there is God and man born in Bethlehem. So God had him. By this way, the time and the place that he should be born in the city of David, a sign of the hand of God. And then in verse 12, the sign of truth, the heavenly announcement. What was the sign that God gave to the shepherds? If you look in verse 12, as the angel appeared to the shepherds, he said in verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying, of all things, in a manger. Now recognize, beloved, God providentially worked out not only that Caesar would declare that they had to go back to their hometown, Quirinius, another pagan leader, ruler, or governor, would also declare they had to go back and fulfill a census. But here the time moving upon Mary to go into labor at that time when they got to Bethlehem, but furthermore that there would be no room in the inn for them, that they would end up in a cattle stall, you might say, or a manger, was where Jesus would be laid. And the angel said, here's the sign you'll look for. The one who's king, the one who's son of the highest, the one who's savior, you'll find him wrapped in these simple cloths of, you would put a poorer child in, lying in a feeding trough, a manger. And that's the sign they looked for. You see, the good tidings of the gospel of great joy, he said. Don't be afraid. Good tidings. You know what that word is? That's the word we get our word gospel from. This is the good news. This is gospel. And great joy. Not a little joy. Great joy. For Savior, Christ, Lord, born in the city of David. It's interesting to me that these shepherds didn't waste any time. If you read the text, after they see the host in heaven, and they're marveling at this thing, and they said, let's go. And immediately they go and search out the child, and these men of action, they found the Lord, and there they worshiped him. But they didn't stop there. It says, after they found the Lord Christ, and they saw the sign, and they believed, that they went and told everyone around, broadly broadcast this reality, this news, this good news, these glad tidings to everyone around them. How could they keep that under their hat? They couldn't, and they didn't. They were overcome with wonder, filled with faith, as should we be today. You know, there's another sign that was given a little later. It's mentioned over in the book of Matthew chapter 2. You remember that one, don't you? It was a sign up in the sky. It was a star. Remember at the beginning of that chapter, these magi came from the east, it says. They said, we have seen the star of the king. Where is he who was born, king of the Jews? Now, these magi had come from the east, Gentile territory, in other words. So here we have Gentiles coming, the first Gentiles we have mentioned, coming to worship King Jesus. And they came to worship the worldwide king, the one who would be the light to the Gentiles, Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 4 about this very thing, about Jesus, and it says, He is the light that has dawned in Galilee. The dawn. Or in Luke 2, verse 32, the light of revelation to the Gentiles. In Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. All of these things, signs that God gave to verify, to authenticate, to reaffirm to us, it's true. The greatest sign, though, that the text here, anyway, for today, has for you and me to remember is the virgin birth. This sign shows Jesus is apart from everyone else that ever has or ever shall be born. Absolutely one of a kind. Not to be confused with a Buddha or a Muhammad or an anybody else of these other false religions. And you see here, the one who is fully God came to be born of a humble virgin. Well, as we close, remember the Holy Spirit came upon these various people. Here suddenly the angels come and announce all of this. I need to put that in context for you for just a second. 400 years had passed without a prophet. 400 years of silence by God. In Amos chapter 8, it says, I will send the famine, saith the Lord, in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. There had been a famine of the word of God, but now suddenly at the coming of Messiah, at this time of the virgin birth's announcement and the prophet who would go before him of John and of the birth of Messiah, this virgin birth of Jesus Christ, there was suddenly, after 400 years of silence, the announcement by angels, the announcement by the Holy Spirit coming upon people, upon Elizabeth, upon Simeon, upon Zacharias, from the angel himself, the Holy Spirit upon Mary, everything we see unfolded here. God has spoken at this time of history. He's come. God has spoken in various times, in various ways, in times past. But He has spoken to us in these last days in a Son. May our faith, our adoration, our worship, see with more clarity an increase of faith. This wonder and this reality. He's come. He is the only one. May we, with the same urgency those shepherds had, flee to those around us and point to Him. You and I live in increasingly secular days, don't we? I said, Merry Christmas to a girl, or a girl to me, a young woman, checking me out at the grocery store. She kind of bristled a little bit, Happy Holidays. And I said, that's not about a holidays, it's about Christ. Didn't say anything in return, but that was it. Beloved, declare Christ, one of a kind. There is no other. He came to pay a debt He didn't know, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. God as man, with man, did dwell to save, to rule us. May God grant greater grace that we may exalt Him as such. Amen. Let's bow together. Righteous Father, may You be glorified in this feeble attempt at declaring Your word. Oh, how much there is there, how rich it is. Oh, may this not be the end, but may this be the beginning of going over it again and again today. In fact, for the rest of our lives. May we stand in awe. May we stand in wonder as those people there and then did. May this so enthrall our soul and capture our imagination and inflame our desire and will, that it would fill our mouth with the good news of great joy that the Savior Christ the Lord has come. Turn in faith. O God, may we be used of you to do so. In Jesus' name. Amen. 214 in your hymnals. You can remain seated for this one because we're going to do the benediction after this, and then we're going to sing another. So 214 in your hymnals quickly. Angels we have heard on high.
Angels we have heard.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's stand and sing this hymn of joy, of rejoicing in our Lord. 195, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Richly bless you all this Christmas day. Lord bless you. Amen.